There were times in Jesus' life when there would be great multitudes following him. He was very, very popular. But he was concerned that during these times when large multitudes were following him, that they were following him for the wrong reason. And in Luke chapter 14, we find one of those times when Jesus had great multitudes following him. But he reminds them in that chapter that if they were going to follow him, it would come at a great cost. He never left the impression with those people that being his disciple would be an easy bed of roses type of life. He wanted them to know how difficult it was. And of course, in multitudes like that, you would have all kinds of people. Well, in these multitudes sometimes, of course, would be the publicans and sinners. And Jesus, remember, on occasion said he was a friend of publicans and sinners. Also in these multitudes were those ever-present scribes and Pharisees. And we find the beginning of Luke chapter 15 that these scribes and Pharisees were murmuring. They were complaining. And you know what they were complaining about? That Jesus received and ate with publicans and sinners. He was eating with those kind of people, and the scribes and Pharisees didn't want those kind of people to be saved. Isn't that something? That the religious leaders of the day did not want some people to be saved. They didn't think the publicans and sinners were worth saving. And yet Jesus appealed to publicans and sinners far more than he did the scribes and Pharisees. So these scribes and Pharisees, they were constantly murmuring and complaining that Jesus was with the wrong kind of people. Jesus shouldn't associate with those kind of people. Jesus should associate with the scribes and Pharisees. They were the good people, or so they thought. And of course, think of all the occasions where Jesus had to criticize the scribes and Pharisees for being self-righteous, for being hypocritical. They thought they were so good, and yet they were far worse than the publicans and sinners. Jesus was a publicans and sinners' friend. And that's where we find ourselves in Luke 15. Multitudes are there. In the multitudes are publicans and sinners, scribes and Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees were really too good to associate with anybody else. But Jesus loved the publicans and sinners. And he knew on the inside what the scribes and Pharisees were feeling. He knew how they thought about the publicans and sinners. And so he gives three parables in Luke 15 to describe how God feels towards sinners in contrast to how the scribes and Pharisees felt about sinners. And those, of course, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost boy, we commonly call the prodigal son. Lost coin, or lost sheep, lost coin, lost boy. In the first parable, very briefly, the lost sheep, and what an appropriate song for David to sing, the 90 and 9, because it's so applicable to what we're talking about. The lost sheep. The sheep knew it was lost. The problem was the sheep didn't know how to find its way home. Of course, that's how sheep are. Knew it was lost, didn't know how to come home. But what did God want? Well, God wants those sheep, those who have left, who have wandered away, who are lost, he wants them to come home. But what does he do? He wants us to go out to them. And let me tell you, the world is filled with people who know something is missing in their lives. They know something is not there. They don't have that peace. They don't have that contentment. They don't have that relationship with Christ. They know something is wrong. They know there's a void inside their spirit, but they don't know how to fill it. They don't know where to go. They don't know how to do it. Now, brethren, that's our responsibility. They are lost, and they know they're lost. They just don't know how to find their way to God. We must do that. That's God's attitude toward those people who are lost. The scribes and Pharisees could have cared less about them. But Jesus, on the other hand, felt for them, and so should we. Then he talks about, very briefly, the lost coin. Of course, the coin's an inanimate object. It has no awareness. So this basically describes most of the people in the world today. They have no idea they're lost. They think everything is fine. Either they don't believe in an afterlife, or that they believe that they're saved and everything is fine. That describes the vast majority of people in the world. They're like that lost coin. They have no concept that they are lost. And yet, in that parable, the owner of the coin does what? Goes searching for it. The coin is lost. The coin doesn't know it's lost, but the owner goes after it. Because the owner knows how valuable the coin is. Brethren, all those people out in the world who are lost and don't know it, God wants them all to be saved. And He uses all kinds of available means to do so. Of course, that's one reason the Bible is so readily available. Because those people who are lost but don't know it can read that Bible and know how to be found. They can realize they're lost and they can come to God. But also He expects us to do that. For those people who are lost and don't know it, He expects us to do our part in trying to bring them to God. So those are the two types of people, first of all, that He represents. Those who know they're lost but don't know the way back, and those people who don't even know they're lost in the first place. And then He comes, that's the lost sheep and the lost coin, and now He comes to the lost boy. These are the people who openly rebel against God and leave Him on purpose. They don't want anything to do with Him. And that comes now to what we commonly call the prodigal son. And I want us to begin by reading, hopefully you have your Bibles, in Luke chapter 15. And we're going to look at that account. And let's begin reading in verse 11. This is Jesus talking. He says, "Then He said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." Isn't it something that there's only those three short verses that describe what happens to them? Now this son is living at home, and apparently he has a pretty good life. But for some reason he decides there's something better out in the world. There are things to experience that I haven't experienced that I think will be wonderful. So I'm going to leave, but if I'm going to leave and experience those things, I have to have some money. So the younger son asked his father for his part of the inheritance. Now, his father was still living. Think about how callous that is. You know, that's like me going up. I'm the younger son, the better looking of the two. But I'm the younger son. And like me going up to my parents and asking for my inheritance now while they're living. Think about how callous that is. They wouldn't give me a nickel, by the way, but that would be how rude and how ugly and callous that would be. Isn't that awful? That's what this younger son does, though. He says, "I want to go out and experience the world. I don't want to live here under your roof, so to speak, anymore. Don't want anything to do with you. Give me my portion of inheritance now and let me go." And so the father does what? He knows it is futile to try to keep his son at home. So the father does not try to hold the son there. And so he gives the son his portion of the inheritance. His son leaves and goes into a far country. A far country. He wants to get as far away from his father and home and that life as he possibly can. Just gets as far away as possible. And of course, things happen. He goes to a far country, there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And if you have a study Bible, you might see in the margins where the word prodigal means wasteful. You know, Jesus talked about this in Matthew 16 when he talked about, "What shall a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" That's wasteful living. That's what this lost boy, this prodigal son's doing. He's wasting his life. Now, he might not have realized he was wasting it. He might have thought this was really something. You know, he had his possessions, his inheritance, and he was out there living in Sin City, and it was wonderful for a while. And that's where he is. Now notice we haven't heard anything about the second son yet. It says a man had two sons. We're only hearing about one, the younger of the two. The one that didn't get as much inheritance as the other. The older son, remember, under the law of Moses, got a double portion of the inheritance. So he would get more. But the younger son took his, and now he's wasted it. And in verse 14, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Now, it doesn't say how long it took for him to go through an inheritance, but apparently it wasn't very long. You know, you can have all kinds of friends and stuff for a while, as long as you have a lot of money, but when the money's gone, the friends are gone, and all of it's gone. And now he's destitute. And it's a difficult time. There's a famine. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't even have enough inheritance left to feed himself. That's how bad it is. He has hit rock bottom almost. Well, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into those fields to feed swine. Of course, to a young Jewish boy, this is worse than being a slave. Having to feed swine, an uncommon and unclean animal, having to go out and feed them. How much worse could it get for this boy? I mean, he is at the bottom. He is in bad, bad shape. Now, this far country had promised an awful lot to this boy. He really thought that when he went to the far country that things were going to be great. He had this big inheritance, and life was going to be good. He was away from the oversight of his father, and it was just going to be a super time for him. But things didn't work out quite like he expected. So he's in terrible shape. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. He would have loved to have eaten what the hogs were eating, but he couldn't even have that. Now that's destitute. Can you imagine how this boy is sunk? I mean, when he left his father, he was on cloud nine. He thought things were great and wonderful, and the future looked fantastic, and he was just riding high. And now, he's at the lowest point of his life. Things couldn't be any worse for him. And now we think about, before we go any further, the parallels. Remember, this is all about teaching the scribes and Pharisees about how they should feel about sinners, as opposed to how God feels about them. Of course, it's obvious here in the parable that the father here represents God the Father. The boy, he's living under the father's oversight, but he leaves, he rebels. So anybody that leaves God openly in rebellion and leaves and goes to a far country, any place that is basically a state of sin, would represent this boy living in a far country. And we'll talk about the older son in a minute. What's the father doing while the son is gone? Well, we don't know yet. The son has reached rock bottom. That child who has rebelled, that person who has rebelled, left God. Verse 17 has a tremendous phrase, but when he came to himself. In the original language, that suggests somebody that's out of his mind. That represents, this boy wasn't thinking clearly. Now, he comes to himself. Now he starts to think clearly. Now he sees the truth. Now he sees what he had and how wonderful it was, as opposed to his life now. See, he's thinking clearly now. You might say he can see the light now. But think about what it took for him to see the light. He had to reach the lowest point of his life for him to see the truth. And that's often the case in today's world. When people leave God, when people leave the church, they leave Christ, a lot of times they have to reach rock bottom in their life before they realize what they've missed and what they've lost. Just like the lost boy. So that suffering and that state that they reach sometimes is necessary for them to see how important it is to come back. That's what's happening with this lost boy, this prodigal son. He's wasted everything. He's lost everything, all of his possessions. Now he's starting to see the light. He sees the truth. And it says, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" See how he came to himself? He realized that he was in worse shape than even the hired servants that his father had. And he says, "I don't deserve to go back and be accepted as a son." And think about how that applies to people that leaves God today. Again, they have to reach the point where they see that they're not worthy. And that they need God's love and mercy more than they need anything in the world. So what's God been doing while he's gone? Well, we see now what God's been doing. Verse 20. "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still the great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Can't you see mentally in your mind what the father has been doing? The son has been gone for some indefinite period of time. And it's like the father is standing out at the road, looking up the road that his son had left, standing there watching. And every time he sees a little speck on the road, and the speck gets bigger and bigger, he's probably asking himself, "Is this my son coming back?" See, that's how we picture the father here. Is he coming back? Is that my son? And then, of course, when it gets closer, it's not. And then the next day, you see another speck, and he's out there every day waiting to see his son. And that's how God the Father is. For everyone who has rebelled and has left God, God is out there at the road looking for the person to come back, wanting the person to come back. Remember what 2 Peter chapter 3 says. God doesn't want anybody to perish. He doesn't want anybody to be lost and stay lost. He wants them to return, just like the father in the parable. And what does the father do? When he comes back, he hugs him, he kisses him, he falls on him, and he shows compassion to him, brings out the best robe, puts it on him, puts a ring on his hand. The son probably had to sell every piece of jewelry he had, right? Once his inheritance ran out, he probably had to start selling his clothes. He didn't even have any sandals on his feet. Living in the far country, there was a great price to be paid. He lost it all when he was there. But the father puts a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, a robe, and brings out the fatted calf. You know, this was a special celebration. They kill it and they have a great feast. And he says, "This is the reason we're having the feast. For this my son was dead." As long as the son was gone, the father felt what? The son was dead. It reminds us of Ephesians chapter 2. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but now you're made alive in Christ." That's what it reminds me of. As long as that person is away from Christ, away from God, he's dead. But he doesn't have to remain dead. He can come back. And that's what we see happening. Now we see the other son. What happens to the other son? The other son seems to represent the scribes and Pharisees and their attitude toward sinners. So when we read the rest of this parable, think about how this older son represents the scribes and Pharisees and their attitude toward the younger son, publicans and sinners. Well, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." And the other son was happy and glad. Okay, that's not exactly what it says, is it? That's the way it should have been. Absolutely. But he was angry and would not go in. Sometimes it takes those situations to see what kind of character and spirit people have, right? Showed it here. He could care less about his younger brother. I mean, he was not in the slightest bit concerned that his brother had left or what had happened to him. That's the scribes and Pharisees. They didn't care about the publicans and sinners. They didn't want them to come back to God. They were not concerned about them at all. Well, therefore his father came out and pleaded with them, even though the older son had this terrible attitude and was angry and upset, the father still wanted the older son to come in. See, God doesn't want anybody to perish. Jesus did not want the scribes and Pharisees to perish. He wanted them to have a change of heart. They didn't, for the most part, but that's what he wanted. Well, so he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time," which was probably not the truth. "And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came," wasn't my brother anymore, I gave him away. "But your son, as soon as he came, what did you do? The one that's devoured your livelihood with harlots, you kill the fatted calf for him." See his attitude? Why are you taking this son of yours back? Why? See the condition of his heart? And he said to him, "Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours." Which was true, because he had already given the younger son his inheritance, so everything that was left was the older son's. But yet the older son was what? Whining and complaining that the father hadn't treated him well enough. Now the scribes and Pharisees in the first century, of all the people, should have accepted Christ. They were the religious leaders. They were the one that knew the prophecies of the Old Testament. They knew about the Messiah and what he would do, where he would be born, when he would be born, how he would be born. They were the ones that knew that more than anyone, and yet as a group, they rejected Christ. Just like the older brother. The verse says, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Isn't it true that sometimes when people come back to God, come back to Christ after having rebelled and maybe lived a prodigal life, that sometimes we make their repentance too hard on them? Has that ever happened? I'm sure it has. Make it too hard on them. Notice what the father did not do. Sometimes in these parables, what didn't happen is almost as important as what did happen. When that younger son came to himself, was sorry for everything he had done, realized he wasn't worthy to be called a son anymore, chose to come back to the father. And when he comes back, what does the father do? Gives him a lecture. "I told you not to leave in the first place. I told you you would throw your inheritance away. I told you living in a far country would be a terrible place for you. I told you." That's not what the father said at all. The son realized all that. He didn't need another sermon. Now sometimes another sermon may be appropriate, but it wasn't here. Was because the son realized that. The son realized he had made the biggest mistake of his life. But also, the son had made the decision on his own. The father did not go and get the son and bring him back. The son had made the decision on his own to come back because it said he had came to himself. He realized that the state he was in was a state where he would die and be lost. And so he realized, I've got to go back. And I don't care if I go back as a son, I just have to go back. I'm not worthy to be a son. I'm not worthy to even be a slave in my father's household. But he knew what kind of heart the father had, and that by the father's love and mercy, he would take him back, put him in the household. And not only did the father do that, but he put the best robe on his feet, the sandals, and all of these things. And the son was glad because the son had been dead, but was alive. What an incredible lesson Jesus taught. First of all, about those who are lost. Whether they realize they're lost or not. Whether they have just openly rebelled and left. But it also teaches us about our attitudes toward the lost. Our attitude toward sinners. First and foremost, our attitude should always be, we love them because they're made in the image of God and we want them to come back to God. Whether they ever knew God in the first place, whether they realize they're lost, whether they've been in open rebellion, it doesn't make any difference. Our attitude toward them should be that we want them to repent and that we should never make their repentance harder than God wants it to be. Admitting what this son admitted, confessing what he confessed, had to be extremely hard because he remembered how he left the father. Give me my inheritance and I'm going to leave and go into a far country. The son thought about that. And it definitely wore on him. And he came back. That's a happy ending. It's not a happy ending about the older brother, one that represents the scribes and Pharisees. They continually put the publicans, the sinners, down, and they didn't want anything to do with them. They weren't going to soil their feet by going to them and trying to get them to come to God. They were not going to do it. They were above that. So they thought. And so our question is, you know, what kind of attitude do I have toward those who are lost? Do I see in them the image of God? Do I see in them someone who's lost and doesn't know it? Someone who's lost and does know it but don't know their way? Or someone who has just rebelled against God? How do I view those people? So much of my salvation depends on how I treat and how I think about other people. And in particular, this parable tells us, how do I treat sinners, those who are lost from God? Do you see yourselves in any of these categories? You know, that's really the question when we talk about having a time, an invitation time, when we make decisions about our lives, as was mentioned earlier about Sister Jennings, about how her heart responded to how she had felt about herself recently. She realized that she fit one of these categories. And do we fit one of these categories? Do we fit those who are lost and don't know it? Or are we lost and know we need to come back but are not sure what we need to do? Well, the Bible tells us what we need to do. If we've never been a child of God, the Bible tells us it all starts with our faith, our belief in Jesus as the risen Savior, that He actually died, that He actually rose from the dead. And then we respond to that faith. We repent, just like the prodigal son. We realize that our lives are not complete without Christ. And that we have to turn from sin. We have to turn from prodigal living, wasteful, riotous living, and turn toward God. But notice the son had to do more than just come to himself in the far country. He had to leave the far country. He couldn't stay in the far country. He had to leave the far country and come back to God. And of course, we do that by making the confession that we really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then we follow His instructions that our sins are actually washed away in the new birth, in an immersion in water for the forgiveness of sins. Those in Christ, though, can leave. We can leave God and go back out into the world. God does not chase us down and drag us back home, because He knows that would be the worst thing possible. We have to realize on our own that we're missing the greatest thing in the world, and that we have to come back to God. And of course, we can do that by asking for forgiveness, asking for prayers, and repenting. Where are we in this parable? Who are we in this parable? And maybe we're like the prodigal son, or maybe we're like the lost coin or the lost sheep, and that we need to come to God. And if you do need to come to God in whatever way, we encourage you to make that decision as we stand and sing this invitation song.